He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. We're going to go through the verse and break it down and go through out certain scriptures as well to seek to bring this truth out all the more. Firstly, it begins with the word he. He. Although, especially in the Old Testament, and we see it even throughout, even today, that God may deal collectively with the people, and you could see in the Old Testament specifically to his people Israel, he dealt often with them as a nation, as a group collectively, as a people collectively. But there's also an element of God that he deals, and we understand this, and it's just to point out just the simple understanding that God deals with people individually. Individually in the Old Testament and even today, God deals with people individually. And this is speaking of the individual. And let me just say from the get-go, my friends, that none of us here are exempt from falling prey to this verse. He, individually, being often reproved. Being often reproved. And the simple idea there is that being corrected over and over again. Being corrected over and over again. Being often reproved carries the idea of being chastised. And you and I know what the idea behind chastisement, especially when we think of the Lord, how he chastises them that he loves. And we understand and know that he doesn't do that for no reason and doesn't do it just for the sake of it. There's a purpose there. That his children are out of line or his children are in disobedience. And because he loves his children, he chastises them. And this is the idea behind being often reproved. And so the idea behind it is that there is an occasion that has been given for the reproof, hence why the reproof has been voiced or delivered to such an one. Being corrected over and over again. And this one that's being often reproved, this one, this individual that is behaving themselves in such a way that is inviting correction over and over and over and over again, the Bible says, hardeneth his neck. Hardeneth his neck. The idea behind harden his neck is to make dense. It's to toughen. And the picture behind it is that it's not that they're humbling and putting their head down in shame. It's they're stiffening it and they're toughening their neck. And this one that gets corrected over and over and over and over again gets to a point where they just say, enough. Just like the Bible talks about an impudent woman, one that's impressionable. You can't leave a mark on them anymore. Why? Because they stiffen their neck and harden their hearts, as it were. And the Bible says concerning this one, that this individual shall suddenly be destroyed. The picture behind the word suddenly is a wink. A wink. That it would happen that quickly and that swiftly and unexpectedly even. It would happen in a moment. They shall suddenly be destroyed in a wink. That's how quick the destruction comes. And that word behind destroyed is the idea of bursting or crushing or breaking in pieces. It's to tear. It's not a pleasant picture. It's not a pleasant picture. But the one that hardens his neck shall suddenly be destroyed that quickly without remedy. Remedy, the idea behind remedy, again, as simple as it is to understand, it's the idea is a cure. A deliverance, a relief, as it were, something medicinal. We have a problem, we take something medicinal to remedy that problem. We understand the concept, it's not foreign to us. But the scary part about this, and this is what, especially as a baby in Christ, I question in my heart before God in simplicity, the word without. Without remedy. In other words, the remedy or the relief does not exist. It does not exist. So are you saying, God is saying, someone can get to a point if they were to stiffen their neck and harden their heart, as it were, that no longer want to hear correction, that no longer want to hear reproof, that this destruction that's going to come upon them, it's not only going to come swiftly, but there's no remedy, there's no healing, there's no lifting up, as it were? And the simple answer to that, my friends, is yes. Is yes. Now let me establish from the get-go, the issue is not with the reproof. It goes without saying, and this verse even in particular takes for granted that this reproof is, as it were, a word fitly spoken in due season. It's not it's not implying in any way that the reproof or the reprover wasn't wise in their reproof. And it's not implying in any way that there was something wrong with the reprover and there was something wrong with the reproof. There was nothing wrong. The implication in this verse is that there's nothing wrong with the reprover, neither with the reproof. The problem is with the one that stiffens their neck. That's where the problem lies. And my friends, let's not miss that point. And we're going to touch on later on how these ones, and in situations like this, that we can often miss the point and think the problem was with the reproof or with the reproofer, and we have sympathy and pity on the one being reproved, the one that's stiffening their neck and hardening their heart, and we have pity for them, disregarding the truth. No one was inviting them to behave the way they were behaving, that invites reproof and invites rebuke. And the idea here again is not saying the one that's given the reproof or the rebuke was going out and seeking to be a policeman to rebuke and to reproof, to be judgmental and condescending. That's not what the verse is talking about. The problem does not lie with the reproof or the reprover. The problem lies with the one that's stiffening their neck and hardening their heart. And we must understand that. We must understand that. We're going to see examples of that later on. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 6, "For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life." Why has God instituted, as it were, reproofs? Why? One, because we are sinners. And secondly, is because He wants to keep us in the way of life, that we would depart, as it were, from the snares of death. There is a way, brethren, that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And God wants us to veer away, steer away from the ways of death and keep us in the ways of life. And one of the avenues He chooses to do that by is by reproof. Is by reproof. Why? Because you and I aren't onto it all the time. And we can slip up or mess up, or we can have a wrong thought at times, or not be thinking soberly or clearly at times. And thank God for that faithful friend that comes along and puts us back in our place, or lets us know when we're doing something we ought not to be doing, or thinking something we ought not to be thinking, or saying something we ought not to be saying, or going somewhere we ought not to be going. Why? Because that one cares for us to be walking in the way of life and not down the path of death. There's a narrow way, brethren, and there's a broad way. And God desires us choosing one of his avenues by reproof, to keep us on that narrow way, that way of life. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 17, "He is in the way of life that keepeth instruction, but he that refuseth reproof erreth." You can count it already done. If you are going to stiffen your neck, if you are going to make dents and that's it, you're not going to take it anymore. You've had enough correction. You've had enough of it. You don't want to hear it anymore. You've just started down a path of destruction. You've just started down the path of death. You've just taken a step towards Proverbs 29, inviting such destruction that comes swiftly and suddenly, and that without remedy. The problem's not with the reproof. The problem is with the one that stiffens their neck and hardens their heart. There's the words that are in the scriptures before us are used synonymously also throughout scripture. But even to paint a broader picture, there's a portion of scripture in Proverbs chapter 6 that gives us more light concerning who does such destruction come upon. And the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 6 from verse 12, it says, "A naughty person, a wicked man walketh with a froward mouth. He winketh with his eyes, he speaketh with his feet, he teacheth with his fingers, frowardness is in his heart, he deviseth mischief continually, he soweth discord. Therefore shall his calamity come," what's that word? Suddenly shall he be broken, and what are those two words? Without remedy. And that word broken there is the same word in our passage of scripture for destroyed. It's used synonymously. It is a serious and severe consequence to the one that will stiffen their neck against reproof and instruction. And that's a dangerous path. Even looking in this portion of scripture, and I'm not going to elaborate on it, you can see the descriptions that are given there is one of a mischievous person, a naughty person, one with frowardness in their heart, perverted. They're perverted. The reproof isn't perverted. The truth isn't perverted. There's nothing wrong with God. Their hearts are perverted. This one that walks down the way of wickedness, that deviseth mischief continually. So you can see the connection there, that the one that is inviting reproof continually, being corrected over and over again, has symptoms of this one, or is 100% this person here, this naughty person that we read of, that deviseth mischief in their heart continually, inviting such sudden destruction upon their own heads. You know, these things even mentioned in Proverbs chapter 6, you know, they're not little things. And I know there are some descriptions they're given, and it makes me even say, what does it mean? What does it mean that he speaketh with his feet? The idea is to shuffle. Is he trying to get away from quickly? I can't work out certain of these things, but some of these things are clear. Even with the one where it talks about he winketh with his eye, that's a sign of mischief. I used to do this a lot before I became a born-again Christian. When at the expense of someone else, if I was up to mischief, and I had an accomplice there, as it were, or a friend of mine, or whoever it was that was there, and I was up to mischief, when that person that I was up to mischief against, when they turned their head, I'd give a wink to my friend. And this is the idea behind it, up to mischief, winking that I'm up to something. And this is the heart of this person here. You know, it's not a little thing to have mischief in your heart. It's not a little thing to have a hidden agenda in your heart that is wicked and divisive and mischievous. And God forbid that we should forget that God can see directly in our hearts, and he knows all things. You know, it's not a little thing, brethren. You know, it's not a little thing to sow discord. As a matter of fact, in the same chapter, the Bible says such a sin is an abomination to God. Yes, an abomination. It's not a mistake. It's not just something bad that ought not to be done. It's an absolute abomination when there's discord being sown, especially among the brethren. God does not deem this a little thing. And this is the kind of one, a naughty person. And that's why we ought not to give ear. Don't give ear to a naughty tongue. How foolish to give ear to a naughty tongue. How foolish to give ear to someone that stiffened their neck and hardened their heart, who's diverting from the real issue. I found it interesting as well in verse 12 of chapter 6, where it spoke about a naughty person. The word naughty there is the word Belial. Belial. It was the same term used to accuse our Lord Jesus Christ as if he were the devil. It's the same term given, attributed to the devil, this word Belial. So in other words, these are devilish people. They are devil-like. And they are abomination to God. These characteristics of this term Belial, this naughty person. We see throughout Scripture, we see in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 12, speaking of the sons of Eli, that the Bible refers to the sons of Eli as the sons of Belial. But you say, hang on a minute, man, they're in the ministry. What are you talking about? It doesn't matter what title you have. It doesn't matter what position you think you hold. There are people in ministry even today that are actually sons of Belial and not the sons of God. For even in that verse there, it says that they knew not the Lord. What do you mean they don't know the Lord? They're Israelites. They're ministers, they're priests. What do you mean they don't know the Lord? That's because they're children of the devil and not children of the God, not children of God. Sons of Belial, one characteristic is they're lost. They are unregenerate. Hence why they cannot stand reproof. They cannot stand correction. They're absolute rebels. And they make it out as if the truth is the problem, or the reprover, or the reproof is the problem, rather than themselves. You also see that a son of Belial has an unreasonable spirit, an unreasonable spirit. We see there in 1 Samuel chapter 25, verse 17, it's speaking of Nabal there, where David sent his men along and was coming peaceably, and Nabal, the Bible says, reviled on them. He reviled them and rejected them. And the Bible says specifically of Nabal there. Is it up there on the screen? It says, now therefore know and consider what thou wilt do, for evil is determined against our master, speaking of Nabal, and against all his household. Notice this, for he is such a son of Belial that a man cannot speak to him. Unreasonable. They don't want to hear it. They don't want to consider to their own destruction. And then you see, even toward the end there, it was the Lord our God was the one that smote Nabal, a son of Belial. You see that this spirit, this attribute of Belial in 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 22, when it talks about wicked men that were amongst the men of David's men, after they had won a victory and received a great spoil, as it were, there were men that tarried back with the stuff at the camp. And then as they came back, these wicked men that were amongst the men of David, the Bible describes them. They didn't want to share the spoil with those. They said they didn't go, that they should not get any of the spoil. And the Bible describes such wicked men as children of Belial. They're covetous. They're greedy. They think only about themselves. They think only about their own gain. They don't care about others. They don't want to share. It's all for them. And it's all about them. And you see, even in 1 Kings 21, verse 13, the son of Belial, this naughty person, this one that invites such destruction without remedy upon them, the Bible describes such an ones as false witnesses. False witnesses. Now, this is where Ahab wanted Naboth's vineyard, and Naboth didn't want to give it to Ahab. And then Jezebel encouraged Ahab, her husband, in wickedness, and then she sent a decree to bring Naboth forward, and then she specified specifically that there would be two witnesses set there to bear witness against Naboth, and she even specifies to set sons of Belial to bear false witness against Naboth. And you see again the characteristic of this spirit of Belial, this naughty person. They're false witnesses speaking lies that come from the devil and not from God. Hence why Jesus was so sharp and direct and forthright in telling the Pharisees, they thought they had it all together, that you are of your father the devil. Why? Because they were speaking lies. And where does lies come? From the devil, for he is the father of it. A naughty person, a Belial person, is such an one that stiffens their neck and shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. That without remedy. We've seen it throughout the ages, brethren. We've seen The problem being diverted from the one that is guilty. We see the problem being diverted from the main reason, and the attention has been drawn toward the truth as if the truth is the problem. The attention has been drawn towards the preacher or the prophet as if that's the problem, or the reprover or the reproof as if that's the problem, but it's not, and it's been happening from the beginning. There are so many examples laid out in Scripture that I can't go through every single one, but I'm going to bring some out that, brethren, we see that when reproof comes, what it looks like to stiffen their neck and harden their heart. The one that stiffens their neck is the one that hates rebuke and thinks it to be evil and not good, and we're going to look at that towards the end of the message. But then I want you to think about this. One of the examples given here is Micaiah, who prophesied the word of the Lord to the king of Israel, who was Ahab, and guess what? He didn't like it. He didn't like it. The Bible says in 1 Kings 22 verse 8, when they were seeking another opinion, they were seeking a prophet of God. You had 400, counseling the king to go down, and he's going to prosper and he's going to be victorious. And they were all in one accord. He said, surely there's another one that can give us the opinion of the Lord, as it were. And he says, yeah, even Ahab understood. Notice chapter 22, verse 8, it says, and the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, there is yet one man. Even Ahab knew this. And it says, Micaiah, the son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord. Notice this, but I hate him. Why? For he doth not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. Where do you get that from? What's Ahab talking about? I'll tell you what he's talking about. Because Micaiah was purposed to speak the word of the Lord no matter what, the man that he was speaking it towards wasn't receiving it as it was the word of God. He was thinking, hey, Micaiah's got a problem against me. That's why he's always speaking evil against me. And I hate him. Ahab diverted the problem from the truth of God to thinking, you know what, the preacher's got a problem against me. Instead of considering the word of the Lord, he diverted from the main issue and made the smokescreen issue of the preacher has a personal problem with me and he doth always prophesy evil against me, as it were. It's one of the most common tactics that takes place in the one that stiffens their neck and hardens their heart. They divert from the main issue, from the main point, the heart matter, as it were, and they want to make something else, the smoke screen, as that's the problem. And you see it here before us. And God forbid that we should be so simple as to be taken away by the manipulation, as it were, from such an one that stiffens their neck and hardens their heart in this manner. You see the same thing with Elijah. When Elijah came and he met Ahab, and God brought famine to that land, and Elijah prophesied it, and in 1 Kings chapter 18 verse 17, and it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah, and Ahab said unto him, art thou he that troubleth Israel? Elijah's the troublemaker. The prophet of God is the troublemaker. Verse 18, and he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. The problem isn't the famine that the prophet prophesied. The problem isn't with the reproof, brethren. The problem isn't with the truth. The problem isn't with the preacher that is bound by the word of God to stand and speak the truth of word of God. The problem isn't with the man or woman of God that is resolved in their heart that they are going to speak the truth of Scripture. They're not going to waver from it. They're not going to compromise. They're going to confront sin for what it is every single time. The problem doesn't lie there. The problem lies with the one that has forsaken the way, that doesn't want the way of God. And every time they hear the way of God, they're not thinking this is the way of God and I need to get right with God. They're thinking the preacher is the problem that's preaching the way of God. Art thou the one that troubleth Israel? And the problem's not with the prophet of God, my friends. There's nothing wrong with the truth. But as you see here, what's he doing? diverting from the issue. Diverting from the issue. The issue isn't the fact that he's forsaken the ways of the Lord. So you see, that's not the issue to him. To him, the issue is, you're the troublemaker. We're not getting any water in this land. You're causing the famine. You're the problem. Diverting from the main issue. You see it even with the Pharisees. So stiff-necked and proud. You can't tell them what to do. Turn with me to your Bibles in John chapter 9. This is an account recorded here of the blind man that was healed by the Lord Jesus Christ. And already up at this point here, we know that the Pharisees, the religious people of the day that thought, mate, they were the keepers of the law of God and they were righteous and they're not like anyone else by keeping the law of God, and you can't tell them what to do. Why? Because Moses is their leader and they have the law and the prophets and so on and so forth. They thought they were all good, and yet here comes the Lord Jesus Christ fulfilling the law, yet they rejected him because he was not following their traditions. But notice what the blind man says. They brought him in. The Lord heals the blind man and he comes in and they're asking him, tell us what happened. And he told them what happened. And he says to them, come on, tell us, you know, this man is a sinner. And he says, look, whether this, and he answered them in verse 25, and he says, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, whereas I was blind, now I see. Then said they to him again, what did he to thee? How opened he thine eyes? Verse 27, and he answered them, I love how he gets, Let's just get real right now. You know what? Let's just hit the heart of the matter. He answered them, I have told you already and ye did not hear. Wherefore would ye hear it again? Notice this. Will ye also be his disciples? Will ye also be his disciples? Hey, if I tell you this, are you gonna follow the Lord? Are you going to be his disciples too? What did they do in verse 28? They reviled him. They reviled him and said, thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciple. We know that God spake unto Moses. As for this fellow, we know not from whence he is come. The man answered and said unto them, why herein is a marvelous thing that you know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes. Are you blind? Can't you see the work of God? Verse 31, he is educating these ones that are supposed to be the educators. Verse 31, now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshipper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. Notice verse 34. They answered and said unto him, thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. They don't want to hear it. They don't want to hear it. Him bringing down the heart matter. Hang on a minute. Do you really want to know the truth? Because I've told you the truth. But if I tell you the truth one more time, are you going to walk in the truth? They never had that intention from the start. They had mischief and frowardness in their heart from the beginning and diverted from the actual truth. They didn't want to hear it, and then they made the blind man out that was simply sharing a testimony as he's the problem now. They were altogether born in sins. Who do you think you are teaching us? What a spirit of pride found amongst the Pharisees. And such a spirit of pride is the spirit that eventually fueled them to cry out for the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. When the Lord Jesus Christ came and in essence even reiterated, there has never been and never will be salvation by the commandments of God, for they are the knowledge of sin, and by them no man can ever keep and obtain salvation of the Lord, and was inviting them to have eternal life, but then challenged them in John chapter 5 to come unto him. But he told them, he said, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, but they are they that testify of me. And he was inviting them to come and have eternal life, for righteousness does not come by the law. And he says, he would that they would come and have life, but they would not come. Another way in their minds and hearts? No, they completely missed the scriptures. and who the scriptures foretold of to come. And they loved their darkness rather than light. Isn't that the issue today, brethren, found in John chapter 3, specified so clearly? Let's turn to John chapter 3, verse 3. Common portion of scripture. And the Bible says there, from verse 14, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Praise the living God for that. And the picture that was given there, that when the brazen serpent was lifted up to counteract, as it were, the judgment of God and all the people that were suffering from the judgment of God that was rightfully administered, by the way, he offered them mercy. All they had to do was look to the serpent and they would be healed. And God is looking, taking that picture and saying, look to Christ and you'll be saved. You'll be born again if you believe on him. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And there are people that hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ and receive it as a savor of life unto life. And there are people that hear this good news and receive it as a savor of death unto death. In other words, as if God, I don't believe in a God that will send people to hell. Hang on a minute, what's the problem here? Is it the God that's administering right judgment? Is the problem the sinners that don't want to come to the one that wants to save them? Diverting from the real issue. They don't want to talk about their sin. The men refuse to come to the light because the light reproves their deeds. And the Bible says in the same chapter that men love darkness rather than light. The problem is the darkness. The problem is the sin. The light is making it manifest and they hate it. And they accuse God and they accuse the truth. And they say that's the problem when they're the problem and they don't want to see it. It's the same spirit everywhere, my friends, diverting from the main issue. How many times have you experienced that those that have that are out there and witnessing and seeking to confront people one-on-one personally to help them see their personal need for a savior, and then they divert and say, what about so-and-so in, and what about so-and-so in, and it's just a natural fleshly tactic where they divert from the main issue. They don't like the confrontation, they don't want to be exposed, and so whatever it takes to avoid that, they'll do, to the point where all manner of things have been specified even in scripture that took place with those that rejected the word of truth or the word of reproof. Is there anything wrong with our Lord Jesus Christ? No. Is there anything wrong with the gospel, even the exclusivity of it? No. What a marvelous thing that God would suffer and die for us. Some people say, I can't believe God would send people to hell. I say, I can't believe God would send people to heaven. Right perspective. Right perspective, brethren, makes all the difference. Knowing who we are, knowing who he is. There's no problem with God. God is good, always good. And his ways are far beyond ours, far higher than ours. We can't work him out. And we have a book to learn so much more about him and learning more about him still. But brethren, let's not divert from the main issue here. The truth is not the problem. The reproof is not the problem. The correction is not the problem. The problem lies with the one that's stiffening their heart and hardening their neck. They divert, they mock. And if they can't handle it anymore, they don't like the confrontation, they don't like the truth. You're spot on with what you're saying, but they'll never admit it. So they'll just go to the point like they did with our Lord Jesus Christ and crucify you. They'll crucify you. You know, there are people today, if they could kill us, they would kill us. And there's coming a day where that's taking place. By the way, that's actually taking place in certain parts of the world. When they don't like the truth of God, and so they kill the faithful messenger. You see, even this one that hates reproof, hates correction, you see that same spirit in Saul, not wanting to be questioned, being envious, as it were, and jealous of David. 1 Samuel chapter 20, verse 32, when Jonathan answered Saul back, because Saul wanted David dead, and he answered Saul, his father, and said unto him, wherefore shall he be slain? What hath he done? And the next verse says, and Saul cast a javelin at him to smite him. Doesn't want to be confronted, doesn't want to hear the truth, doesn't want to be corrected. And we know the end of Saul that took place. 1 Kings chapter 22, verse 13, thank God for people like Micaiah. And the messenger that was gone to call Micaiah spake unto him, saying, behold, now the words of the prophets declare good unto the king with one mouth. Let thy word, I pray thee, be like the word of them, and speak that which is good. And notice his answer in verse 14. And Micaiah said, as the Lord liveth. Is the Lord still alive? Is the Lord still alive? Amen. As the Lord liveth, what the Lord saith unto me, that will I speak. We are such an anemic generation that at the confrontation of one that stiffens their neck and hardens their heart, at the scene that they want to cause and the diversions that they want to put forth and the smoke screens we carry away and go silent, and we don't want to no longer speak the truth in love anymore. We want to carry away and just divert and compromise. We don't call it compromise, but that's what it is. But praise God for men like Micaiah, that whatever the Lord wants me to say, I'm going to say. Whatever this book says, that's where I stand. And I'm not ashamed of it, no matter the consequence. God help us to exercise such boldness in the Spirit of God, where we would not be ashamed of the ways in the Word of God, especially of the truth. What did they do to John the Baptist? Let me ask you this. What did he say wrong? What did John the Baptist say wrong? He reproved Herod for something unlawful in Mark 6 verse 18 and said, and it's not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife, and he was imprisoned for it. In the next verse it says Herodias had a quarrel against him and would have killed him, but she could not. And like I said, if people could kill us today, they would. They'd take the opportunity then and there. But she knew that Herod respected John the Baptist and feared him, and although she wanted to kill him, she couldn't then and there. But what did he do wrong? Because he spoke the word of truth, because he called it for what it is, because he was unashamed of the ways of God and he wasn't going to compromise and make way for this kind of sin or sinners. He was going to hold the benchmark, as it were, and he wasn't moving and was imprisoned for it and eventually beheaded for it. Lost his life. What did he say wrong? But like they did to John the Baptist, diverted from the main issue, stiffened their neck, hardened their hearts, like they did to the prophets of old. Let me ask you this. What did they say wrong? What did they say wrong? Hebrews 11 verse 36 says, and others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover of bonds and imprisonments. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of earth. And there are so many things concerning them. And look at some even to come, what they did to the prophets. But let me ask you this. What did the prophets say wrong? Nothing. Where did the problem lie? With those that didn't want to hear it. Like they did to the disciples. For standing for the truth and speaking in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me ask you this. What did they say wrong? Did the disciples say something wrong? Yet they were brought in before a council in Acts chapter 4, and they were threatened, and it said, spread no further among the people, lest us let us straightly threaten them, that they speak henceforth to no man in his name, speaking of the name of Jesus. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. Peter said, who do you want us to obey, man or God? The disciples said nothing wrong. In Acts chapter 5, again, they were brought in because they were teaching and preaching in the name of Jesus. And in Acts chapter 5, verse 40, when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And notice how, and daily in the temple, and in every house, they cease not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. They continued to go where the people were, and they were not moved. You know why? They're not saying anything wrong. There's nothing wrong with the truth. There's nothing wrong with the gospel. There's nothing wrong with our Lord Jesus Christ. The problem lies with the sinners and the ones that don't want to hear it. Like they did to Stephen when he was standing before the council. Let me ask you this. What did Stephen say wrong? Did Stephen say something wrong? In Acts chapter 6, the Bible says there that they set up, in verse 13, that they set up false witnesses, which said, "This man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and law." They set up liars, set up something, again, the smoke screen, the diversion, as it were. And verse 15, it says that the council, looking steadfastly on him, saw his face. Notice this, that his face had been as the face of an angel. What a testimony. Notice what Stephen said, and he said a lot of things, but to cut to the conclusion of it, in Acts chapter 7, verse 51, notice the rebuke of Stephen. "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets," he asked them a question, "which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted, and they have slain them which showed before the coming of the just one, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it?" And notice verse 54, "When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and they gnashed on their teeth." Why? They don't want to hear the truth. They don't want to hear the reproof. They don't want to hear the correction. So they divert. And what did they do to him? They stoned him on the basis of two false witnesses. A man that was simply speaking the truth in love. How do I know it was in love? Because the Bible says his face was as the face of an angel. There's nothing wrong with the reproof. There was nothing wrong with the reprovers. The problem is the ones that are stiffening their necks and hardening their hearts. And how foolish, brethren, for us to say, and again, taking for granted, we understand that there are people that go out there and are preaching hate speech, and we understand that, and we're against that, and we've made that clear. We don't go out there preaching God hates you and God wants you to go to hell. We don't believe that to be scripture. We don't believe that to be right, and we don't agree with that spirit. We speak the whole counsel of God and agree with that. But how many of us, as Christians, if we were living in the days of Stephen or living in the days of the disciples, we'll say, "Hang on, man, your approach is a bit too much. Your approach is a bit too forward. What do you mean? You're going to the temple again? Man, that's where they caught you and they put you into the... You're going again and you're going again." There's nothing wrong with the approach. There's nothing wrong with the reproof. The problem, brethren, is the ones that are hearing the message and the truth. They don't want to hear it. And so they just want to divert. Even if they can kill you, they'd kill you. Like they did to men like John Huss. What did he do wrong? Being forced by the Roman Catholic Empire at the time to recant, as it were, his teachings and preaching. He says, "I've got nothing to recant of. Show me what I'm saying wrong in the scriptures and I'll recant." Do you recant from... They don't want to hear it. And they burnt him to the stake. Go and read the testimonies, brethren, that are taking place not only in past times, but even now. And brethren, the day is coming. Let me say again, the day is coming to Australia where the mercy of God is right now is prevailing, and He has given us the grace and liberty to continue to go forth. But there is coming a day where perhaps I can't speak as loud as I can without risk of being imprisoned for years, or perhaps for life, or perhaps something else. Let's not divert from the main problem. The problem isn't with the rebuke. It's with the one who stiffens their neck and hardens their heart. The real issue is not with the rebuke or the one rebuking. Their issue is with the truth. And God help us to keep their issue ever before them. And God help us to convey to them, whether they want to hear it or not, acknowledge it or not, know it or not, that your problem doesn't lie with us. We are not the ones that wrote the Bible. We are just the ones that are seeking to live it out because we believe it to be the word of truth. We live in a generation that hate truth and love flattery, that cannot endure sound doctrine but have itching ears and they want to hear deceitful things. Tell me how wonderful I am. Tell me how good I am. Why are you always preaching on the gospel? Don't preach the cross, man. That's too gruesome. It's too bloody, man. Just tell us about the love of God. Tell us how we can. Tell us how. Having itching ears, they don't want to hear sound doctrine. When they sit under preaching like this, that calls it for what it is. When they hear rebukes and reproofs and corrections like these ones that we've gone through, ones like Stephen, even from our Lord Jesus Christ, they can't stand it. They don't want to hear it. This is the generation we're living in now. It happened in past times, Isaiah chapter 30, verse 9, that this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord, which say to the seers, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things. Don't tell us how it is. Don't be so forward, man. Don't be so confronting. Don't be so black and white, as it were. Speak unto us smooth sayings. Smooth sayings. The picture paints it there. The word paints the picture there. It says, prophesy deceits. Prophesy deceits. That's the generation we're living in today. Hence why Paul exhorted Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. That sounds like today, brethren. But after their own lusts shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. You know what? I like Joel, man. Joel is always smiling. Joel is always happy. Joel is always positive, man. Joel is always the can-do man. And he lifts me up every time. I like Joel. But you, man, you're always pointing out our sin. Aren't we all sinners? Heaping to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. Shall be turned unto fables. How sad, that we can so easily point to false teachers and these guys in these prosperity movements that are preaching a false gospel and setting up a wrong image and speaking flattery words, deceits and so on and so forth. We understand and we can see this clear as day, but how sad that today we are finding it in Bible-believing churches that the preachers don't want to deal with sin directly. You hear a general preaching? We're going to stand on the word of God. What does that look like? We're going to live a life of holiness because God is holy. Well, what does that look like? General statements to make people perceive that they are fundamental and following the words and ways of God and that they're sold out and uncompromising, but in their heart, they're far from God. It's not what they're telling you that's the problem oftentimes, it's what they're not telling you. And you're finding it in Bible-believing churches today, where they're giving you enough to make you think that, look, we're standing on the Scriptures, man. But they're not living the Scriptures. God, deliver us from such teachers God, deliver us from such hypocrisy. That's why, brethren, these ones, you think about it. Again, think about what they did to the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about the rejection that they have exercised. That's why the Bible says that they shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. That without remedy. For 120 years, Moses, as it were, was the preacher of righteousness, the Bible says. He was a preacher of righteousness. The mercy of God being extended for 120 years, yet only 8 got on the ark. Did God do something wrong? Did Moses do something wrong? Excuse me, Noah, I'm saying Moses, Noah. Did Noah do something wrong? Where's the problem? With God and the truth? No. It's with the wickedness of man that doesn't want to hear it. And didn't their destruction come suddenly? Like a wink? You think they were there ready for it and they were watching it unfold? No. When it came, it came. How many people got out of Sodom and Gomorrah? And what happened thereafter? The destruction came suddenly. Suddenly, like a wink. And to anyone that's going to stiffen their neck and harden their heart, as it were, against the word of truth, against correction, rebuke, brethren, you're inviting destruction upon your life. I can't look at all the scriptures, but in Jeremiah chapter 8, it talks about the condition of the people, and it says there, "Moreover, thou shalt say unto them, Thus saith the Lord, shall they fall and not arise? Shall he turn away and not return? Why then is the people of Jerusalem slidden back by a perpetual backsliding?" And this, here's the answer: they hold fast deceit, turning from the truth. They want deceitfulness, they want flattery, they want a lying tongue. They give ear to a naughty tongue, even as it were. And the Bible says in verse 5 that they refuse to return. Brethren, it's not that they can't get right with God. It's not that they can't do what God is saying to do. It's not that they can't repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, but they are refusing to do that. They are refusing. Call it for what it is. I hearkened and heard, but they spake not aright. No man repented him of his wickedness, saying in verse 6, what have I done? What have I done? How sad when you get to a point where you can't see sin for what it is anymore, and you're refusing to acknowledge it, and you're refusing to agree with God concerning the wickedness and the abominableness of it, and you come to a point where, hey, what did I do wrong? What's the problem? The smoke screen, the diversion, the stiffening of the neck, and the hardening of the heart. That's what it looks like. What did I do wrong? Everyone turned to his own course. And there's a lot more that the scripture says there, brethren. But in verse 12, it says, in verse 11, for they healed the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. The flattering tongue, the lying tongue. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed. And notice this description, neither could they blush. Now, I shared this at youth group as well, but let me ask you this. Don't raise your hand, but I believe every single one of us here at one point in time has been embarrassed. Have we ever done something or said something and we've gone red in the face, man? We've just been embarrassed. Who here knows what I'm talking about? Yeah? And you've just kind of gone red in the face? Okay, see how that just comes naturally? You don't even want to go red in the face, but it just comes. Your body temperature rises, it gets hot, you're red like a tomato, depending on what it is. It's just a natural reaction. They got to a point where even that natural reaction was gone. When they were being confronted with sin, they weren't blushing, they were... And that's a scary place to be. And the Bible says, therefore shall they fall among them that fall, And in the time of their visitation, they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. And I want to cut down to verse 15. And it says there, we looked for peace, but no good came. And a time of health, and behold, trouble. You know what that's saying? We are looking for remedy. We were looking for remedy, but there was no remedy. The remedy did not exist. You see this even in the New Testament in Hebrews chapter 6. The Bible says, for it is impossible, impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance. Why? Seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. Are you saying to me, if someone that has seen and tasted and been around and knows the truth and there and they've experienced it time and time and time and time again and they chose to leave, that they're never coming back? Well, that's what the Bible says concerning this one. Without remedy? Without remedy. Without remedy. The Bible talks about a sin unto death, brethren. That still takes place today. Do we see that and say, look, there it is taking place there? No, we don't know ultimately. All we know is that it does. Is that it does. Can you get to a point where you've stiffened your neck and hardened your heart that there's actually no more hope for you? You know what one of the scariest passages in Scripture is as well? I believe it's in Revelation 22. In Revelation 22, now it says there, and from verse 18, for I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. Now notice verse 19, if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, whether it be adding or take away from the book directly of Revelation or the word of God in general, the book of prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. Do you know that God, and this is what I believe this is talking about, there is a part there, not your name, but a part there written, a space there as it were. An allotment is the word behind part in the book of life that God wants to write your name down in if it's not written down. And if you tamper with the word of God, are you telling me you can get to that point where there's no hope? Absolutely. Without remedy. Without remedy. Brethren, the conclusion of the matter, and we'll close with this. There were more scriptures, but we'll close with this. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 10. Turn with me there. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 10. The problem is not with the rebuke. It is with the one that stiffens their neck and hardens their heart. And it is inviting the justice and judgment of God upon their own life. They have decided to walk the way of death and refusing reproof that wants to guide them in the way of life. And the Bible says this in Proverbs chapter 15, verse 10. Correction is grievous unto him that forsaketh the way, and he that hateth reproof shall die. The way of death. You know that word there, grievous? It's used synonymously and actually mostly used as the word evil. Correction is evil unto him that forsaketh the way. What's it saying there? Well, Isaiah put it this way, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, and put darkness for light and light for darkness, and put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. You see, the problem is because they have forsaken the way, that the word of truth to them now is considered an evil word. It's grievous. They grieve when they hear it. They hate it. They count it evil. Why? Because they have forsaken the way. Nothing wrong with the reproof. There's everything wrong with the one being reproved. God help us to count reproof, as it were, like the psalmist said, Let the righteous smite me, it shall be a kindness. And let him reprove me, it shall be an excellent oil, which shall not break my head. For yet my prayer also shall be in their calamities. It's a kindness. Bible says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. God help us never to be or consider ourselves above. When I say God wants us to be blameless, yes, but God help us never to come to a position where if reproof comes our way, and rightfully so, God forbid that we should stiffen our neck and think that we are above so-and-so reproving us. If it's the word of truth, correct it. If it's not true, forsake it. Don't worry. If it's not even true, why be insecure? But if it's true, be careful not to be taking a step toward Proverbs chapter 29, verse 1. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. The problem is not with the reproof. Amen? Amen.